Thank you, Lord. Just feed us today, Lord. Just give us what you want, Lord. Give us ears to hear, heart to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I set out to talk about 2 Corinthians 4. For some reason, God put it on my mind. Verse 7 to 18. And then I started looking at the context, and so I ended up in 2 Corinthians 3. So it's going to be a little bit of a hodgepodge here, but God can speak to us. So this is 2 Corinthians 3:13. I'm sorry, 3:7 to 13a. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Remember when Moses, he was in the presence of God and he came down and everybody was scared of him because he shined with the glory of God. And they couldn't look at him, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. I love these words, exceeds and much more. They could have just put one or the other, but exceeds much more in glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For what is passing away was glory. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. I love it. I got here this morning, and I think the first two songs had glory in them. I was like, we don't talk about this stuff, and it just like, glory to God. Glory to God. So what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, because of this ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit, therefore, since we have such hope, our hope is on Jesus. Our hope is on him. Our hope is on the glory that never fades. We have this hope. We use boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put on a veil. Moses had the glory about him, but he put on a veil because the people were scared of him. But we don't need to do that. And so I'm going to try something a little different. I don't know if it'll work. And if it doesn't, that's fine too. This is there's not many pictures on this. It's a little testimony that I heard, and it just really blessed me. And so well, it's several testimonies. See if it'll play this way.
A number of years ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch. He said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street. You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here. And Baptists love testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week, and 10 days later, in the middle of a three-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' She said, I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian. Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, mate, how'd you get saved? He said, I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a stop shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question. He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how'd you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street. And as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ. And I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission, and I traveled the world, and I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town. I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ. I quit Hinduism immediately and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections, but a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people that simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Genor. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Genor, and you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
That's just the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg that Steve's going to see when he gets in heaven. You know, it's like, I was listening to the description, and one person said he was an obnoxious, spiteful little old man, and another person, he said a courteous older gentleman. You know, I'm like, well, maybe he had some good days and maybe he had some bad days, or maybe God was telling him to be firm with that guy and gentle with that guy. I don't know. But God works. He can use anybody, even that little guy. And what did the guy say to him? Like, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know Jesus? Something like that. Something simple. Remember Jeffrey's testimony a few weeks back? The old people, the little lady said, do you know Jesus? That's all she said. And it echoed in his head. And that little phrase that that little old guy said to one of the people, he got back, he didn't like it, but it echoed. He couldn't leave him. And it made me think, too, of, you know, some of the people, like, think, like, they're kind of repulsed, but then they're drawn. And it made me think of some of these testimonies we heard today, you know. Like, I think it was Keith with the Jesus movement. It was like, I was like, get away from me and rude to them and da-da-da-da. But at the same time, he was drawn to them. And I heard a testimony of a guy one time, Pastor Shibley. He said these people kept coming to his door and bugging him. And at the end of the testimony was, thank you for bugging me, you know. And he ended up becoming a pastor. But thank you for bugging me. And there's a godly way of bugging, though. That's if the Lord leads you to. We also have to give people their space and their freedom, right? And but why did this little old guy do that? Because he saw the glory of God. He saw the excess, the ministry of righteousness and the glory that exceeds the law, the glory that exceeds Moses. He saw it, and he saw his own hope. And his hope wasn't on this earth. It was in heaven. And he spoke. And so continuing on with 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this word transformed is like metamorpho. Some of you may have heard that. The word's tied with like metamorphosis, like a butterfly comes from a caterpillar. It goes through a metamorphosis and it changes from the inside out. And it says that we're being changed. It says we all are. We all are being transformed. And, you know, You might say, well, I don't feel like I'm being changed. You know, he doesn't look like he's being changed. But it says we all are. And you know what? When we get those thoughts like that, I don't feel like it, or he doesn't look like it, you know what you say? You say, shut up, Satan. Because the word says we all are being transformed. That's what it says. And Satan says, has God really said? Right? Isn't that his famous line? That's his famous line. God didn't really say that. That's not really true. That's only for some people. It says we are all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. He's the potter and we're the clay, and we might not see it. And then this is the part that in a certain season in my life, this whole section really blessed me, and I'm sure it has you too. But let's just go through it a little bit. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your mortal in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And as I was reading this, I started seeing this correlation between 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 and Romans 8. I kept seeing all these little things. Like the last verse we talked about, this one has hope, right? There's a section in Romans 8 about hope. And then now we have all this stuff about our trials pretty much. And this is Romans 8:30. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the glorification and glory is in Romans 8 and in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 too. But this glory, he glorified, that's past tense. That's finished work right there. That's a done deal. Like, we are glorified. And we might not see it right now, but we get glimpses of it in the Spirit. God shows us that, well, how are we glorified? In Christ. In Christ. And he justified us and glorified us. That, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then this next part, a lot of times I like to skip over that. You know, we don't skip over that part. Or like, I skip that part. But you know, we know we go through all this, and who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? But the love of Christ. But this part, we don't understand that. We don't understand that. But and there's a spiritual thing, like a revelation that God can give us, that when we identify with Christ, this is a beautiful thing, actually, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I'd like to stop right there. But then there's another part that says in the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a sweet fellowship in his sufferings. And somehow when we suffer, we cry out to God. When we suffer, we cry out to God, and we actually are closer to God than we've ever been in our life, unless we get bitter and withdraw. But when we get close to God, we cry out to God, right? And yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yeah. Let me finish the... And this is one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like, That is amazing, amazing. So we'll continue on with 2 Corinthians 4. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. So what is written in the Old Testament, they had a spirit of faith. And it's the word of God. And we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed and therefore I spoke. Since we have that spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Speak about what? Well, we have a testimony, right? About Jesus and the gospel. Verse 4 tells us the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's a gospel of the glory of Christ, the good news. Like, if there is no resurrection, we are Christians are the most pitiful of all people, right? But there is a resurrection, and the gospel includes it. And verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus also will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And that's the gospel of the glory of Christ. For all things are for your sakes. And it made me think about Romans 8:28, right? All things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. And Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, because we know this, therefore we do not lose heart. And the CSV says, we do not give up. We don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Got it? Don't quit. Why? Therefore, because we know. We know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also present us. I like the verse Steve shared this morning. It goes along with that. Yep. Yeah. Even though our outward man is perishing, we don't give up even though our outward man is perishing. We don't give up even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's not our outward man. Our outward man's getting kind of wrinkly, getting crow's feet on the side of my eyes, getting gray hair. You know, my knees are hurting. You know, our outward man is perishing. That's our inward man, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And this is the prayer that Paul had for the Ephesians. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. In the inner man. For our light affliction, you know, like, nobody's going to say all those words that we talked about before, like persecuted, crushed, you know, and all this, not forsaken, you know. Nobody's going to talk about all those words and say it's light, right? Nobody's going to make light of that. And but yet, when you look at it compared to something else, it's light, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, number one, it's far exceeding, but number two, it's eternal. And we'll get to that in verse 18. We don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. Look at everything around you. In a million years, it's going to be gone, including me, my body, but not my soul and my spirit, right? We look at the things that are not seen, your soul and your spirit, God, angels, like things that are not seen are eternal. And lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where nothing can destroy it, right? Nothing can destroy it. This is eternal. So our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding. It's way bigger, but it's also way longer. it lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's like, wow. And that Romans 8:18 kind of ties into that. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Did that say in us? That says in us. Wow. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Don't look at the things you're seeing. But the things which are not seen. Look at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. So, in other words, walk by faith, not by sight. And then, so to recap a little bit, we'll go back. 2 Corinthians 3:7-13. More glorious. Exceeds the ministry of righteousness, ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness. Exceeds in glory. A glory that excels. Much more glorious. And therefore, we have this hope. We have the boldness of speech. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And this is the Old Testament verse that it's quoting. Amos 3:7-8. He reveals his secret to his servants. And as Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord and to those who he reveals them to. He reveals them to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? Everybody fears when a lion roars. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God speaks and we all have a testimony. God speaks and we all have a testimony. And you know, well, I'm not a prophet. Well, you have Christ in you, don't you? He's a prophet, priest, and a king. In Christ you are, you know. And who can but prophesy of the gospel? Of the gospel. The power of God to those who believe in Romans 1:16. We believe and therefore we speak. So we preach the gospel. We speak the gospel. What is the gospel? What's the gospel? It's good news, right? God spell, like Spillman is Spellman, and it's like word man or something, or writing man or something. It's God's word. It's God's message. It's God's news. Good news. And this is 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God. So it says there are so many peddling the word of God. We are not as so many. Even back then there were so many peddling the word of God. There's so many peddling the word of God. We're not like that. But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So we have the good news. We don't have relative good news. You know, relative good news can be anything that's good news. And Paul says in Galatians 1:18, if we or an angel, like anybody, including myself, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, well, why does he call it a gospel? Because they're not going to come to you with bad news. They're going to come to you with good news. But it's not the good news. It's going to be like some other good news. It's relative good news. But doesn't include Christ crucified. It doesn't point to Christ. You know, the Bible is our frame of reference and Christ is our point of reference. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. So other good news, we can have good works and good things, but leave out, and even include the name of Christ, but leave out the message of Christ, but say the name of Christ. And without preaching Christ crucified, anything that's good. And Paul was referring to those who came and preached the law. He said, we're Christians. We believe in Jesus. Got to keep the law. It said the law was good, right? This is better. This exceeds in glory. This exceeds in glory. And Paul said, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed. How about the law? No, we want that which excels in glory. We want the resurrection. We want the crucifixion and the resurrection. We want our sins paid for by Jesus, not by ourselves. How about good family? Well, that's good news. Good family. Have anybody seen some brochures put out by some of the cults around? They give you a brochure, and it's got the perfect-looking family on there. It's a good family. And they even will come. They'll come to you. They'll have a Bible, and they have their little brochure with the good family. Like they're, we believe in Jesus, but they don't have the good news. They don't have that Jesus died for your sins, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that the Holy Spirit that speaks all truth will glorify me. They don't glorify Jesus. It's about themselves, how they can be good themselves. But that's good news. Good family's good news, right? It is, but it's another good news. It's not the good news we know. How about good medicine? Good clean water, good food and clothing, good fun and games. We've got ping pong tables downstairs. Come and have good fun and games. Without the good news? No. Good fun and games and the good news. And good family and the good news and good medicine and the good news and good everything else. But the good news. We preach Christ crucified. We don't preach good, like other relative good news. We preach the good news. How about morality? Or spirituality and unity, like the hippie movement. Isn't that what that, in the movie? The girl said, you believe in peace and love. They believe in peace and love. Isn't that what you're trying to do? Remember that little scene, you know? And I don't forget the guy's name, the guy from Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, was like, yeah. Yeah. And but we've got peace and love, not the relative good news of peace and love. We've got something that far exceeds that. We've got the good news. Our good news is full and free deliverance from sin based on simple faith in the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ. Full and free, just faith. That's the good news. That's the good news. So so when we bring the good news, sometimes, and I'm glad I deleted half my message. I had like pages and pages. It was so hard to figure out what to cut out. We are to God the fragrance of Christ. God, see, like, our prayers going up are incense to God. When we speak about God or live with Christ in us, like receive from him, be led by the Holy Spirit, it's an aroma to God. And that's what we are. To God, the fragrance of Christ. And then among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. That probably doesn't smell very good. Like a really sickeningly dead animal or something. But that's just death. Death leading to death. It's like death with malaria or something, or cholera, or the Black Plague or something. It's like we really stink. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. Woo! Like this aroma. Like great grandma's special recipe. You walk in the kitchen and it's like, yeah. It's like life leading to life. It's like, or I don't know, some smell you like, you know, lilacs or something. But yeah, so this is a verse that I just heard in a message. It spoke to me. Ezekiel 2, 4 to 8. For they are impudent and stubborn children. Talking about Israel. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Their briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. So they can actually hurt you, but don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks. They're giving you dirty looks. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Just like they kept saying to Keith. He was refusing. They kept speaking his words to him. And he actually heard. For they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Yeah. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit leads us into all truth, right? It led Keith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was resisting, but it led him. It led him. It was a D.L. Moody. He had a call in his life, and he said he couldn't quit thinking about it. He said it was like the hounds of heaven. And I don't know if anybody's ever heard hound dogs hunting, but when they get on the trail, it's like, burr, burr, burr. So we were camping, and we were down in Green at Heavenly Acres Campground. We met some friends halfway, and I call it Hell's Acres Campground. But anyway, we're at Heavenly Acres Campground, and we were camping, and we're in the tent. And aside from the guy that made noise until like 1:30 in the morning, they were playing some game, and he'd be like, gotcha, ha, 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 like, right, I'm almost asleep. He'd be like, gotcha. It's like, ah. So I finally got up, and I walked over there, and I said, excuse me, you know, because you ain't keeping it down and not saying gotcha, you know. It's like, go ahead and play your game, but I'm trying to sleep. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. He went in his tent and went to sleep. So now I'm all good. Everybody else, the whole family's snoring, and I'm like, and I hear, off in the distance, or, I think I had been hearing it, but I heard it, and I'm trying to sleep. I'm rolling around, and that's getting closer. And about an hour later, it's getting closer. It's, and then I'm like, that's close. Finally, I jumped out of my tent, went outside with the flashlight, and I see a bear come running on this side of my tent, and the dogs go running on that side of my tent. And then I got a real good night's sleep after that. But, but anyway, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I think we'll just stop there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Just thank you for your word. We thank you for your glory. Lord, show us your glory. Show us the ministry of the Spirit. Show us the ministry of righteousness. Show us how far it excels and beyond, like our light affliction. Show us how light our afflictions are, even though that's hard. We want to see it and how glorious your glory is. And if there's anybody here today who's never received the glory of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You're a sinner. Believe that his payment on the cross is enough for your sin and receive it. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive what you did on the cross for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.